Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night so they could speak together. Now, I'm sure that that's how it happened, but there is also so much metaphorical traction that comes just from that statement. Things were dark for Nicodemus when he came to Jesus. He knew that there was something different about Jesus, something amazing and special and even divine. Nicodemus had pursued a right relationship with God his entire life. He was a learned man among the Pharisees. He knew what the Pharisees taught, and he strove every day to live his life in a way that would make God's righteousness real. Things were shadowed and confusing for Nicodemus when he came to Jesus. The Pharisees' way of righteousness and their kind of relationship with God is all about following the mitzvot, the instructions, precepts, ordinances, statutes, and commandments that were found by the Pharisees in the Torah. Jesus has another way. Jesus does things on Sabbath that a Pharisee would never do. In the story just before this one in John's Gospel, Jesus had just finished stopping the sacrifices and the money changing in the temple, a thing which a Pharisee would also never do. And yet Jesus always has true justifications, and he has a holiness about him that Nicodemus can only admire. Nicodemus was in the dark about all that. Nicodemus also came at night so that his Pharisee friends might not see him or catch him talking to Jesus. Nicodemus was in the dark, and so he came to the light. He may not have realized that fully, but Nicodemus had come to the light. Jesus and Nicodemus then have an amazing conversation. Nicodemus is curious as to how Jesus is in such an amazing connection to God without that mitzvot checklist in front of him. He knows that Jesus can only do the things that he is doing through a relationship with God, and Nicodemus wants that. And so when Jesus answers, he listens. But Jesus' answer is curious, because Jesus' answer is about birth. How many of you had anything to do at all with your birth? Me either. None of us did. Not really. We were there, of course. We were a participant, but we had no choice as to the where or the when or even the to whom. Birth is a gift. Life is a gift. It's unexpected for the one being born, hence all the crying. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that to be part of the kingdom of God, to have that relationship with God that Nicodemus is looking for, one must be born anothen. That's the Greek word in John's Gospel. And it's the key to what Jesus is saying today. Now, anothen can mean again, but it can also mean from above. So if you were to ask Jesus which he meant, be born again or be born from above, Jesus' good Lutheran answer would have been yes. Because for Jesus, it is both. We must be born again from above. Nicodemus hears again and starts with images of returning to your mother's womb. Jesus encourages him and speaks about being born from above, born of water and spirit, born at God's behest. For Jesus, this new birth is nothing that we do, like our own first birth. Instead, this birth is what God does to us and for us and with us and all around us. For Jesus, this relationship with God, this participating in the kingdom, this living a new birth again from above, is about laying your life before God in faith and then living for God and neighbor that comes less from mitzvot rules as it does from the love that God shows us and gives to us all. The good news that comes from Jesus comes when we have set aside our illusions that we are important to our salvation. Not until we are unburdened of any thoughts that we deserve or have earned God's love can we be truly born again from above. Jesus is confronting Nicodemus and all of us with our limits so that we can see that faith in God begins where our faith in ourself ends, when we give up our endless struggle to think well of ourselves. The icing on the cake for Jesus' proclamation in today's gospel, in his answering of Nicodemus's conundrum, is John 3:16 and 17. Martin Luther spoke of these verses as the entire gospel in miniature. Nicodemus came to Jesus in the darkness of believing that what he did made all the difference. Like the rest of the Pharisees and even many of us today, Nicodemus knew that he had to act in proven holy ways in order for God to see him, in order for God to know him, in order for God to love him. Nicodemus knew that his salvation, that the salvation of God's people Israel, depended on how he lived and acted. And Jesus shows him something different. Jesus shows him that salvation and redemption. Jesus shows him that a right relationship with God comes as a gift of grace, as a new birth in God's love, filled with the Spirit and leading us to live lives of love. God so loves the world. This is how, this is why, this is the good news. It's the gospel that I get to proclaim. God loves the world, including all of us, all of you. God doesn't just love the ones who follow the 613 rules all the time, especially Numbers 237 to 315. God doesn't just love Pharisees or Lutherans or bald guys or young kids in Sunday school or catechism or oldish folks or Buckeye fans. God loves the world, all of it, every part of it. And God loves the world so much that he sent Jesus as our Savior. Jesus came as our Redeemer. Jesus stands as our friend, our brother, our Lord. Through Jesus, the Son of God and God the Son, through his life and teachings, his suffering and death, and his resurrection, we have access to this birth again from above that Jesus is talking about today. The font stands before us as a prime means for the grace of God to enter into our lives, for us to be born again from above. This table, our altar, stands before us as a prime means of the grace of God to enter into our lives as the real and true presence of Jesus comes in and with and under the bread and wine here, giving to us gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. God so loves the world that faith is sufficient, and those who believe in Jesus have eternal life. Now in John's gospel, the word believe has all of the weight of faithfulness. It's not just believing that Jesus lived. It is believing in Jesus, his presence and his teaching, his living and his dying for us. It is trusting in his promises and then living a life following Jesus. When we do, our lives are truly in touch with the Eternal One, and God is with us. Another amazing piece of this gospel in miniature is verse 17, because it is not to condemn that Jesus comes. The Pharisees thought that it was all about condemnation. For a long, long time, Martin Luther thought that it was all about condemnation. To many Christians today, they still believe it is about condemnation, especially condemnation of them, whoever them is. Jesus' coming is about salvation. We are saved from temptation. We are saved from our sinfulness and selfishness. We are saved from the struggles with the devil, the world, and our sinful selves. And this is a gift of God that just keeps on giving as we live our lives in this Lenten season. Struggling sometimes in the shadows and darkness of confusion, false beliefs, and even despair. Allow the love of God to fill you this day and all your day. Know that Jesus stands here, ready to help you to be born again from above, to bestow on you the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Jesus is here, ready to walk beside you into your lives so that love will flow, so that the kingdom comes, so that God's dream is real. You may ask why. You may ask how. But the answer is always, for God so loved the world. Amen.